and trusting in Him, and He receives it with gladness. That ought to make us eager to worship Him, knowing of His grace in this. Now get your Bibles out this morning. We finished our study of Ephesians this past week. And so having wrestled this week with what I would bring to you, turn to Philippians, the very next book. I'm not promising to bring a series from Philippians to you at this time, but this week I felt that in chapter 1, there's some things that would be good for us to consider. Sometimes pastors go through difficult weeks and things that are grievous to one's own heart and about one's own heart. And this has been one of those weeks where physically and spiritually I've been in struggle. This passage has been a great encouragement to me, and hope it will be to you as well. Philippians chapter 1. Let's hear the word of God. Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, including the overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all, in view of your participation or sharing in the gospel from the first day until now. For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. For it is only right for me to feel this way about you all, because I have you in my heart. Since both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you are all partakers of grace with me. For God is my witness, how I long for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity and freedom to gather here today to worship you. And we come to worship you, not man, not ourselves, not this world, but you. For Father, you are the one who made this universe and made us in our mother's wombs, to whom we owe life and breath and all things, and especially to whom we give thanks for the Lord Jesus Christ, this treasure of your own bosom, which you gave to sinners like us, undeservedly, unconditionally, to bless us. For you are like that, a God who is good and who gives to the undeserving out of the kindness of your heart. Help us to rejoice in you for being such a God, and therefore to rejoice in the salvation that you've brought to us in Christ every day. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We finished our study of Ephesians last week. This letter that Paul wrote while in jail in Rome for the gospel. And while he was there, he also wrote Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon. And these four epistles or letters are called the prison epistles for that reason. For every one of them have been written by a man jailed, cut off from friends, cut off from freedom, persecuted for righteousness' sake. Now, Ephesians is a major teaching letter, much like the letter of Romans, and we saw the wonderful theology or beliefs or doctrines of Ephesians: election, predestination, redemption accomplished in Christ and applied to our hearts by the Holy Spirit when He comes to us and awakens us of our sin and the wrath of God upon us, and then sets before us the beauties of Jesus Christ, a perfect Savior who came for sinners to bring them to God and to heaven. There are many wonderful things in the book of Ephesians. And then he applies that great salvation, those great doctrines, to marriage, to raising children, to working in the workplace, in the world. And he calls it all a spiritual warfare. For we are in a spiritual warfare in this world. Since the fall of Adam, Satan and sin is crouching at the door of every human heart to destroy us, to pull us down to hell, and to cause us to lose any hope in living. But Christ has come. Light has come in the darkness. The Son of God has appeared on earth to show the glory of God and the mercies of God to those who come to him. The Epistle of Philippians is a more personal letter. Not that Ephesians is not personal, but it is more personal from Paul to the church. It tells more about Paul and his thoughts and his feelings while he was in jail. It also tells more about the people in Philippi, the church there, and the issues that were going on in the church as he wrote. If Ephesians is trying to teach sound beliefs and how to live as a Christian overall in this world, Philippians is trying to convey the right attitude that we're to have at all times. That's why it's called the Epistle of Joy by so many. Philippians is trying to convey what Christian joy is in the midst of a fallen world, in the midst of our own struggle against Satan and sin, in the midst of a very imperfect church and a world that is opposed to the gospel of Jesus Christ and is becoming more and more opposed today as we live to it. And this encouragement to live joyfully in Christ every day is especially significant because he was in prison. Yet he was content in his soul. He had a peace of God that passes understanding. He was happy in prison. Not necessarily with his circumstances, but happy with a perfect Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the presence of God with him, and knowing that God's hand was upon his life, even in prison, for a purpose that was good in the end. So he had joy. And he told us many times through this letter, rejoice in the Lord always. So if you want to live a joyful Christian life, instead of just muddling it through, up and down one day at a time, one day depressed, one day hopeful, instead of knowing a peace that passes understanding and a joy that is settled and always there, you need to read this letter and reread it. And as you read and reread it, to pray that God himself would cause the Holy Spirit to enlighten your mind to see the secret of this joy. For it is a joy that cannot be taken away. Now, the Philippians were by no means perfect. It was not a perfect church. In fact, they had some problems that Paul addressed all through this letter. Sometimes they suffered for being Christians. They were opposed in Macedonia, in Philippi. In this particular city, there were not even any Jews because the Romans had chased them out. And now Christians had come, worshiping this God of the Old Testament who had come in Christ in the New Testament. And they were opposed each day and sometimes persecuted for their faith. And sometimes they grumbled and complained about the difficulties of living as a Christian in an ungodly world. Sometimes they were too attached to the things of this world for their happiness, and he addresses that in this epistle. Sometimes they had hard feelings and a critical spirit toward each other in the church because others were not what they should be. And sometimes they were self-absorbed instead of ministering to others and being outward-looking in their lives instead of self-centered and inward-looking. And sometimes they were not thankful for God's providence, that is, the way he had arranged their life, the circumstances of their life, and they were discontented with what God was doing in their lives, and therefore walked around with some kind of sadness or complaint about them all the time, some of them. But God had a solution for all these things through the Apostle Paul, and the solution was this: Jesus Christ. That was the solution. For to me, Paul said in jail, to live is Christ. To die is gain. His mind was set daily upon the Lord Jesus Christ and the great salvation that Christ had brought to him. So people and circumstances did not disturb Paul's peace and joy in believing. It did not disturb his contentment with the goodness of God and trust in his sovereign will and purpose over his life. He could do all things that God called him to do as a Christian, even though he was surrounded by difficulties. And even though this church, which he himself had planted, was not what it should be by this time. He said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Because Christ was his strength. This morning I want to take just one of these verses that we read. One truth that Paul taught the Philippians to impact their daily joy and peace in believing in Christ. And so he said in verse 6, for I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it or bring it to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. This is one of those verses that we memorize, we quote to ourselves, but I want us to look at it today more closely and see what it means. This wonderful truth of God's power and promise to help every true Christian live a faithful life to Christ and grow in Christ till he comes back. This promise is a great encouragement to us in certain times in our lives when we may be tempted to grumble or complain or be discouraged or depressed at the circumstances that we're living in. It is a promise to take hold of. And it is a promise that is just as true today as it was when Paul said it to the Philippians. And through 2,000 years of church history, millions of Christians have looked at this word and gained strength to persevere each day in loving Jesus Christ more than themselves and this world, and forming a life of loving obedience to him that stands out as a light in the world. This verse is a great strength to those who will believe it. Now, there are two things that Paul teaches in this verse. And the first one is that he wanted them, the Philippians, and we need to remember God's beginning work in us. And second, we need to believe in God's faithful continuing work in every true Christian to the end of their days. It's in understanding these two things that Paul had joy in God's work in the Philippians in spite of their imperfections. And he wanted them to have that joy that he had, even while he was in prison, so that they would persevere to the end in living a faithful Christian life. So first of all, Paul wanted them to remember God's beginning work in their lives. And I believe when he's speaking of this, he's going back to when the church was originally founded in Philippi. And this is recorded in Acts chapter 16. There were not even enough Jewish men, 10 Jewish men in Philippi at that time, to start a synagogue. And so the few Jewish believers in Philippi were women, Lydia and her household and others, and they gathered on the riverbank in Philippi every Sabbath to pray because there was no synagogue. And Paul found them there on that riverbank, and he told them that the Messiah had come, that the Old Testament Messiah that had been prophesied in Isaiah 53, he on whom our sins were cast, who suffered that we might be delivered from the wrath of God, that he had come and that Jesus was this Messiah. And he preached Christ to them, and that he had risen from the dead to prove his divinity and his saviorhood, and that God had revealed himself in Jesus Christ to man. And as he preached, the Bible says that Lydia, this woman who was a businesswoman who sold purple, who had her own household, the Bible says that the Lord opened her heart to respond to the things spoken by Paul. This is how the church began. God in his sovereign power opened Lydia's heart, and she believed in Christ because of God's saving work in her. And her whole household believed in Christ, and they were baptized by Paul. And then he remembered the Philippian jailer, because the things that Paul had done, including casting out demons of a young woman, had brought him to jail in Philippi. And the Philippian jailer was there, and an earthquake happened according to God's power, and all the jail cells were open. And the Philippian jailer was about to kill himself. He thought all had escaped. And Paul said to him, "Do not kill yourself. We're all here." And he preached the gospel to the Philippian jailer. And the Bible says he believed along with his whole household. And they were baptized. And the church was founded on ordinary people like you and me who need a Savior. And Paul's mind went back to that. "Remember that," he said, "that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion in the day of Christ Jesus." This good work which Paul did in Philippi was regeneration, or new life, or the new birth, as we call it. He worked in their hearts. He moved them from darkness to light, from unbelief to faith, from condemnation under God's wrath to salvation in Jesus Christ. This was the work that God began in them, in Philippi. And God opened their hearts when they heard this gospel of Christ, and enabled their hearts to respond in turning from sin and self in repentance and turning to Jesus Christ in faith and submission to him as their new Lord. Paul wanted them to remember that. It was a miracle. A miracle of God's power and God's grace. They did not make themselves Christians. They did not save themselves. They may have responded with faith when God opened their eyes, but it is God who opened their eyes. And their faith in Christ unto salvation, he was reminding them, was a sovereign gift that God had given them out of the blue, out of his kindness, which they did not deserve and did not do themselves. And he's reminding them of this because he's trying to increase their joy. "Rejoice in the Lord always," he says all through this letter. Not something to obey and make yourself have joy, but realize what God has done and have joy. Realize what he began when he began his work in you. And that along with this promise of remembering what he has done in you, there is the promise that he will not leave you now midstream. He wanted them to have joy in living and believing in Christ. In spite of the opposition of the gospel, in spite of the remaining problems and weaknesses of the church, in spite of their own spiritual warfare with temptation to sins that remain, he wanted them to believe and remember what God had begun in them, and that they were not Christians to this day by their own strength either, that God had kept them thus far, and that he promised to keep them to the end. He said in verse 3, "I thank my God in all my remembrance of you. Always offering prayer with joy, it brought Paul joy to think of them and to remember what God had done in them. How much more joy should they have in believing what God has done for them? I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, Philippians 1:3, always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all, in view of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now. For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion in the day of Christ Jesus. Paul's joy was not diminished because of being in jail or hearing about the remaining problems in the Philippian church. He had been there when they turned from darkness to light. He had seen that God changed them and brought them out of paganism to be followers of Christ. And he knew that any and every virtue of Christianity he saw in them was because of God's sovereign grace, giving them a heart to believe and keeping them in faith till this present time. In spite of many trials and weaknesses, God had kept them, and that brought Paul joy in the faithfulness and goodness of God. It was a miracle still to Paul, and he wanted Tim to remember that. And I would say, do you? Do you remember and realize that it was a miracle that you saw in Jesus Christ a refuge for your sins and sinfulness, a gift of eternal life and forgiveness, a God who now knew you and loved you as a child and who would never leave you or forsake you? It was a miracle then, and it's still a miracle. He wanted them to remember that. But secondly, they were not yet what they should be in their remembering. He recognized that. But he could still look at them and say they were not what they used to be. That's why he says that God began a good work in them and would continually perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. Growth into the image of Jesus Christ is a gradual thing that God works in the heart of every true Christian every day. Justification by faith in Jesus Christ alone is instantaneous. Instantaneous salvation and the gift of eternal life. But sanctification is gradual and grows by degrees, where we take over those remaining sins in our hearts and replace them with faithfulness and righteousness. Where we take over the hate that remains and replace it to love to God, with love to God and man. Where we take over fear of this world and love for this world and replace it with love for Christ and the things we cannot see with our own eyes now and forever. It's a gradual thing. It doesn't mean that we can excuse sin because it's gradual, but we must face that God has to perfect us until the end. Sanctification is something that grows. And Paul did not let what was lacking in them deter his joy at what God had done in them. And that's a significant statement. It was still a miracle of grace that any of them still professed faith in Christ and had any Christian virtue whatsoever. We need to think like that about others. You may feel disappointed at times in certain Christians or in weaknesses and failures and lacks that you see still. But if they are holding on to Christ and are not what they used to be, if they are seeking to grow in grace and the knowledge of Christ, we should have this joy that what God began in them, he will not leave fallow. He will not forsake, but will bring it to completion. And so Paul saw the power of God and grace at work in them over these years now. and he rejoiced that God had kept them. It was a miracle. It was not the Philippians' perfections that brought him joy. It was the knowledge that God's grace was at work in them. Now, does this bring you joy each day? Is joy something you're trying to produce, or do you have joy because of all that God has done for you? All the teachings of Ephesians about God's sovereign grace in election and predestination and redemption in Christ crucified, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, the gift of faith and repentance, the desire to live a Christian life, perseverance in the faith in spite of past trials and failures, all these things are evidences of God's beginning work in a believer. And that alone should produce joy in believing. No matter the circumstances of life that you're living in, or even the remaining weaknesses that you see in each other. But if you don't have this joy as a Christian, you have to ask what is wrong. Because it's meant to be normal. It's meant to be something that is continual, and if interrupted, restored. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, David prayed. What's wrong? Well, I believe Paul wrote this to the Philippians because they were tempted to find their joy in their circumstances and in the perfections of each other and even in themselves, instead of in Christ alone. They had shifted their hope and joy in living, to some degree, from Jesus Christ alone and all of the blessings and salvation and eternal life and presence and help that he had given them in the beginning, now to looking at their circumstances and looking at each other a little too closely, and becoming discouraged with the Christian life, that it is a spiritual warfare. And they had to be reminded where true joy comes from. It comes from Jesus Christ. If you're trying to find joy in your circumstances or the perfections of yourself or even other Christians, you are doomed to sadness, grief, discouragement, maybe even depression. It will never work to do this. It will never produce Christian joy in living. You have to rejoice only and always in Jesus Christ and Him and His perfections and His perfect salvation and His perfect love, in His continued presence, in His promised deliverance, that He is preparing a place for you. And that he will let nothing rest in this universe till he brings you by his side eternally, not just for 70 years or 80 years, but eternally in his presence as a bridegroom loves a bride and rejoices over her with singing. Philippians 4, verse 4, Paul says, "Rejoice in the Lord always." Again, I say, rejoice in the Lord always. Always. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. He is coming. The day of Christ Jesus is coming. Be anxious for nothing, or do not worry about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. Thankful in everything. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Rejoice in the Lord always. What he has done for you, what he is doing for you, what he shall do for you. With thanksgiving. So that when you make your concerns and prayers to God about the circumstances in your life, you realize that you already have everything you really need. And the peace of God. which passes understanding, shall protect and guard your hearts in Christ Jesus. Joy begins when you remember what God has done for you and what He's begun in you. A heart that yearns to be free of sin. Do you have that heart? A heart that loves God for sending His Son to be the atonement for your sin and trust in Him. A heart that loves others not because of their worthiness, but because you realize that you have first been loved by a good God. A heart that loves Christ, who died for you, who rose for you, and who's preparing a place for you. A heart that yearns to be in heaven more every day, where there is no sin or sorrow or pain or tears, but only the loving smile of a merciful God who delights to save sinners and make them His children. A heart that has confidence in Christ instead of itself and others. A heart that desires to show love to Christ in worship and prayer, and is willing to submit to His commandments, no matter what they are, and change your life to fit His commandments. For He said, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." You are not yet perfect, and neither is anyone else here. And you will not be perfect until the day of Christ Jesus. But you have to remember and recognize that if God has begun a good work in you, He will bring it to completion in the day of Christ Jesus. That's a great hope, a great comfort, especially the longer you live as a Christian and the more you see of the fallenness of this world and the remaining sinfulness in your own heart. Hope in God, not in yourself. Which brings us to the second point of this whole passage, or this verse. Paul wanted them to believe in the promised continuing work of God in them. "I'm confident," he said, "of this very thing, that He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion in the day of Christ Jesus." Paul had confidence in God. This word, confident, means convinced. Not maybe, not hopeful, but convinced. It means trust. It means assurance. "I am confident," he said, "no doubt." His confidence was not in the Philippians, nor was it in himself. But he said, "I am confident of this very thing, that He who began a good work in you," I'm confident of this, I'm confident in God, "will bring it to completion in the day of Christ Jesus." Men use this word in the scriptures of confidence in their riches and their possessions. Jesus told several parables of men who thought they were safe because they had big bank accounts and big crops and big barns to load all their crops into. And then one man died and woke up in hell and realized that his crops were no security. His bank account faded away, and here was his eternal soul without hope forever. Men are confident in their riches. But when their riches are taken away, and many times when they're on their deathbed and they can barely get the next breath, they realize that their trust in riches was hopeless, and their life has now come to nothing but fear without God. The Pharisees were confident. The word is used of them. They trusted in themselves that they were righteous. Luke 18 uses this word to describe the Pharisee in the temple who said, "I thank you, I'm not like other men. I tithe all that I have, I fast twice a week, and I thank you, I'm not like this tax collector that's sitting over there beating his breast because of his sins." He was confident in himself, in his own faith, in his own works, in his own self-righteousness, and somehow he thought he was better than others, which betrays self-righteousness. But they were wrong, these Pharisees who trusted in themselves, were confident in themselves. It was a false confidence, a false assurance rooted in man's work and self-ability. Paul had no confidence in that. His confidence was in God, that God is the one that changes sinners' hearts, and God is the one who keeps us to the end. Paul believed more in the faithfulness of God than in his own faithfulness. Do you? He believed more in the faithfulness of God than others' faithfulness, and had joy. And I would say, do you? "Let God be found true, though every man be a liar," the Bible says. Because our confidence is in God, and his faithfulness to us, sealed with the blood of Jesus Christ spilled upon the ground, satisfying the righteous wrath of God against us for our sins, giving us the gift of salvation, of eternal life. Our confidence is in God. And understanding the doctrine of salvation, Paul knew that once God began a good work in a person's heart, he would never quit. He would never quit perfecting that work, bringing it on to its conclusion until the day of Christ Jesus. We have really got to get our hands around this truth and our hearts, that we cannot control another person, and we cannot make a person what they should be by our own power, Christian or non-Christian. That is God's work. And he who began a good work has promised that he will never let it go. That should be our confidence. That should be our joy. Hope for ourselves, in spite of our weakness and remaining sins, and hope for others who are not yet what they should be, as we are. He knew that God would never quit perfecting that beginning work, bringing it to conclusion. He believed that God finishes what he's begun in man's heart. And that gave him great joy, that no matter his circumstances in jail or his own remaining struggles and weaknesses, and he had them, nor the remaining weaknesses of other Christians, that Christ was successful in his work in the heart of man, that he would build his church and the gates of hell would not prevail against it, that neither Satan nor sin could destroy the work begun in the human heart. And his joy was in what Christ had done for him and for others. And since he could not have the knowledge of everything that was happening in the world around him at that time or to others, he rested in trusting that God knows and God is working out his will in this world. Now you may say, "Well, I want to have that joy daily, that assurance and peace that passes understanding, that hope that God will continue to work in me in spite of myself and others in spite of themselves. But I fear the weakness of faith I see in myself and others. I have trouble having joy daily because of my sins, my thoughtlessness, my disobedience, as well as the sins of others. And it disturbs me. I'm not sure I will persevere to the end. If you think like that, I have some good news for you today. And first, when God begins a good work in you, He changes you so that you'll never go back to the unconverted believing life that you were in. If He's really changed you, you'll never go back. If any man is in Christ, that is, his trust and faith is in Christ alone for salvation, not in himself, not to manipulate God, not just to escape hell, but his salvation is in Jesus Christ as his Savior and Lord. If any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. God said through Jeremiah that the new covenant of Jesus Christ is not like the old covenant of Sinai. The problem with the old covenant of Sinai is that the people could be members of that covenant and have God's external blessings upon them as a nation, as long as they were circumcised in the flesh and tried to keep God's commandments pretty much outwardly. But that covenant failed. They broke that covenant because the people did not have a heart of faith in God. So God promised something special in the new covenant. And I want you to turn with me to Jeremiah 32 and see what God promised. Now, some people mistakenly think that the new covenant has not been started yet, that it's referring only to the Jewish people in a Jewish land. And that's not biblical and it's not true. God promised Israel to return from captivity in Babylon, to reestablish the nation and be there as the progenitors of the Savior of Jew and Gentile. And what we're about to read is the promise that God has given in the new covenant, in every member of the new covenant. And here's what it says in verse 38 of Jeremiah 32. And they shall be my people, and I will be their God. And I will give them one heart and one way, that they may fear me always for their own good and for the good of their children after them. And I will make an everlasting covenant with them, that I will not turn away from them to do them good. And I will put the fear of me in their hearts, so that they will not turn away from me. And I will rejoice over them to do them good, and I will faithfully plant them in this land with all my heart and with all my soul. God rejoices to give new hearts. And the fulfillment of this promise is first to the Jew in their land on the day of Pentecost, and continued that work throughout of all of history to this present day to Jew and Gentile. This great promise of a new heart which will not turn away by God's keeping power is the new birth given to every believer in Christ alone for their salvation. It's a promise to live on. It is a promise that brings joy to the believer in Christ. When God begins a good work in you and you come to Christ by faith alone, and the Lord opens your heart to respond to repentance and faith and submission to Jesus Christ as Lord, it's evidence that God has begun a good work in you. And God plants a faith in us which will not fail in spite of opposition and trials and remaining weaknesses and sins. He will not leave us or forsake us because we have failed Him in a sin. He will not allow us to remain long in sins. He will not let us. He will put a fear in our hearts that we will not turn away from Him completely. But He will bring us back, and He rejoices to do this for us, for He knows our weakness. And it is His joy to take sinful creatures and change them more and more into the image of Christ Jesus, for it brings Him glory and honor to do that. And that's not all. God promises to oversee and rule the lives of every Christian so that they are not overcome by circumstances or even their own remaining weaknesses. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Paul is warning the Corinthians not to be like the people in the wilderness who had no faith, who fell in the wilderness as an example of false conversion. And he said in verse 11, "Now these things happened to them as an example, and they were written for our instruction, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall." In other words, no self-confidence. No confidence in oneself. I'm doing good. Gonna make it. I've come this far. Self-glory, self-confidence. No, he said, "Let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall." Your trust must be completely in God, and that's when he gives this great promise in verse 13. No temptation, that means trial or temptation to sin, has overtaken you, but that which is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, that you may be able to endure it. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. God has promised every true believer that He is faithful and He will arrange the circumstances of your life, that you will not be tried or tempted to sin beyond what you're able to endure, that He sets limitations upon sin and Satan as they approach us, that temptations and trials will come, but not that which is beyond our ability in Christ to endure, to overcome. Just to know this is a great comfort. At times when you may be discouraged with yourself, or discouraged with other Christians, or even a church, that God will not allow His people to be tempted beyond what they're able, but will provide the way of escape through faith in Christ and obedience to Him renewed, that they may be able to endure. He will help them. He will not leave them or forsake them in midstream. We are all weak in our various ways as Christians. We're tempted by sin, some things that people never know that go on in our minds that we'd never want them to know. Sometimes we're troubled by circumstances and the uncertainty of the future. And sometimes we're grieved by the lack of faithfulness in ourselves and others. But God has promised that He will not allow any temptation to come our way that He's not able, that we will not be enabled to resist and overcome, that He will provide the way of escape that we may be able to endure faithfully to the end. And this wonderful promise places our faith in God, not in ourselves. Take heed lest if you think you stand, you fall. Our confidence is not in ourselves, it is in God. And it is our very confidence in God that gives us strength to endure. That's why he says, flee from idolatry. Idolatry of self, idolatry of others, idolatry of the circumstances of your life, your wants, your desires, your dreams. Placing your hope and happiness in the things of this world, the people of this world, even other Christians. Christ alone is our rock and our hope. He alone is our Savior and Lord. He alone is interceding 24/7 for His people. He alone is preparing a place where we will come to His side and sit at the glorious marriage supper of the Lamb, rejoicing in His presence face to face at last. And He alone is the one who is overseeing our lives and calling us to come to Him for salvation and keep coming to Him for help. And those who place their confidence in Him and believe in His promises to keep us from falling and to present us faultless before His throne with great joy are the ones that grow in Christ. They're the ones that put sin to death and put on faithful righteousness to Christ. They're the ones that have joy in believing instead of sadness and depression in unbelief. Christ, the impeccable joy of the Christian, who is the same yesterday, today, and will be forever. The perfect Savior of the worst of sinners. The perfect bridegroom of an unworthy bride, the lover of our souls. He is our joy. It's in believing this that this great God accepts us by faith alone, in Christ alone. Believing all these wonderful truths of God's choice of us in love, predestinating us in Christ, redeeming us in Christ, sending His Spirit to dwell in our hearts even when we can't feel Him. That we can respond to Paul's call to excel still more and work out our salvation, which God has worked in us. When we understand the greatness of this salvation and the good work that He began in us and has kept us to this day, not by our own strength, but by His work, that we can follow Paul's counsel in Philippians 2, 12 and 13. So then, my beloved, just as you've always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but also in my absence, work out your salvation in fear and trembling. For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. Realize that He has not forsaken you. He will not forsake you. He will bring to completion what He's begun in you. And out of amazement at what He has done for you in Christ Jesus, with this great gift of salvation, work it out in your life with your confidence in God, not in yourself. Be faithful because He is faithful to you. The promises of God's grace in Christ that He will not leave us alone. Do not make the true Christian lazy or make peace with sin in their lives. If you can use Christ's bloody death for you as an excuse to give you freedom to sin, this sin, it shows that you do not believe in Him yet. The Christian cannot trample upon the blood of Christ and sin willfully and expect the forgiveness of sins. Because if you love Christ for His bloody death for you upon the cross, it will be your fear of sinning against Him that rules your life. There is such a thing as false conversion in Christ, false faith, and a terrible, surprising end at the throne of God's judgment. Those who keep on living in sin with false confidence only show that their supposed faith in Christ, or what happened a long time ago, is really just an excuse to make peace with sin and live a half-hearted Christian life, little better than others, not as bad as many. But that's not it. This is not true faith alone in Christ alone for salvation. For he said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. You will not be able to rest in sin. You will not be able to rest in half-heartedness. Just adding the church or salvation to some corner of your life while you do the rest of your life like you wish. For to fall before the Savior, nailed to the tree, and bearing the wrath of God in all of its agony and terribleness upon himself will capture your heart. And that work that's begun in you, God will not allow to die. But he will bring it to completion till it bears the fruit of the Spirit, love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and gentleness and faithfulness and self-control. For the love of Christ controls us. But if you hate sin in yourself and want to overcome it, and you love the Christ who died for sinners like you, to give the gift of eternal life, then you have many and precious promises that should bring you joy every day and perseverance in loving him and living for him, no matter your circumstances, no matter how others are living. You should live in confidence and assurance, with a sure and certain hope, not in yourself, not in others, not in your circumstances, not in your own strength, but that he who began a good work in you and has not let you go yet will continually bring you to completion in the day of Christ Jesus. And that should give you enough joy to live on every day. And if it doesn't, something's wrong. Part of the Christian walk is to root out those things that interfere with the amazement and joy of what Christ has done for us. Those places where we depend upon things and people too much and on Christ too little. Because it is in rooting out those things that we depend on instead of him that we repent of idolatry and we turn to him with a full face and find in him everything we truly need: love, acceptance, forgiveness, affection, kindness, preservation, inheritance, everything. If our faith is in Christ and Christ alone, we will be enabled to grow in our joy in believing. Do you have this joy in Christ alone? If you don't, then that means something else is robbing your joy, or you're depending on something else for joy instead of him alone. Here was Paul in jail, deserted by friends, concerned and burdened with the churches that were not yet perfect, that were still sinning. And he's the one that tells them in their freedom, in their friendship with each other, rejoice in the Lord always. If you do not have assurance of salvation today, that when you die, you will enter into eternal life with Christ, forgiven of sins. You will enter into the eternal glory with Christ. There is good news. Jesus has promised that those who come to him, he said, and him alone, I will in no wise cast out. For whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And I call you to come to Christ today. In his place, as an ambassador for Christ, quit putting it off, quit making excuses about your own weakness, that you may not be able to carry out faithfulness like you should. That's just dependence on yourself and idolatry. You have to come to the point of realizing I am too weak to be saved and too sinful to live out a faithful life, so I'm going to trust in him. Come to him, for whoever calls upon him shall be saved. He promised. And if you love him today and want to live for his honor and have joy in believing, and want to persevere to the end of your life with a growing faithfulness in Christ, I have some good words written in our own Baptist Confession, chapter 17, paragraph 1. Those whom God has accepted in the Beloved, effectually called and sanctified by His Spirit, and given the precious faith of His elect unto, can neither totally nor finally fall from the state of grace, but shall certainly persevere therein to the end and be eternally saved, seeing the gifts and callings of God are without repentance, whence He still begets and nourishes in them faith, repentance, love, joy, hope, and all the graces of the Spirit unto immortality. And though many storms and floods arise and beat against them, yet they shall never be able to take them off that foundation and rock which by faith they are fastened to. Notwithstanding, through unbelief and the temptations of Satan, the sensible sight of the light and love of God may for a time be clouded and obscured from them. Yet he is still the same. And they shall be sure to be kept by the power of God unto salvation, where they shall enjoy their purchased possession. They being engraven upon the palms of his hands, and their names having been written in the book of life from all eternity. In other words, Paul said, I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. Does this bring you joy? Will it not bring you joy if you believe it? Let's pray. Help us, O God, to understand the magnitude of the salvation that has been accomplished in the Lord Jesus Christ for sinners who deserve your wrath, rebels in heart, caring not what you think in the way we live. But we thank you that those who have come to Christ have found a refuge, a Savior, one who is able to atone for all of those sins in thoughts and words and deeds, that we may escape the wrath of God that was poured upon him for us. Help us to love him for what he did, and love you for beginning a good work in us, removing the blindness from our eyes to see Christ as our refuge. And we thank you that all who have trusted in Christ alone love him and have the confidence and the hope and the promise that you who began a good work in us will bring it to completion in the day of Christ Jesus. And we thank you that because of this truth and your faithfulness, we can have joy. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.